We're on a build-up into the armor of God. And, hello. And so we've had an introduction for 2 weeks to that end, and this will be the final section of it that the Lord's led me into to make sure that we understand before we get into that full armor of God. In preparing to look at the full armor of God, we looked at a few very important things over the last couple of weeks. First, we looked at the idea and the fact that every war on this planet has had to get the green light from the one living and true God before that war can take place. He is a sovereign God. Scripture says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So the green light has to come from the Lord. He uses it to serve his means and to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Second thing that we looked at is that war predates man. That there was a war in the heavenlies prior to man even being on the planet. Satan, a created being, was the first one to rebel against Almighty God. He's the arch enemy of God. Even though he has as much chance of taking the throne of the universe as a dove has a chance of carrying off the Rock of Gibraltar, it's not going to happen. But he rebelled. And in his pride, he rebelled, and evil entered into this world. And that is one of the things that we looked at as well. We also learned that war is won on offense. It is not won on defense. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock he's talking about is Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The idea there being of a church being on offensive, not the defensive posture that we so many times want to take. We learned that at the fall of man in the garden, that Eve was deceived, but the man Adam gave up without a fight. He chose to go into disobedience there go into disobedience with Eve rather than to stay with God. We learned that Adam had legal authority over this world, and he forfeited it to Satan at that very moment. At that very moment, four catastrophic things took place. Man instantly died. When we're talking about death and we're talking about dying in many places in Scripture here, we are not talking necessarily about the body itself. We are talking about spiritual death. Man died at the moment that he fell in the garden, and that death was a spiritual death that he died that day. He also received a sin nature at that point, a sin nature. One that plagues man even to this day. Satan became man's master at that point, and Satan became the ruler of this world at that point as well. We're also reminded that the resurrection sealed the devil's defeat. God did not bend his justice to salvage man from a position that he found to be untenable. The resurrection sealed the devil's defeat. The coming of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection was not an afterthought, was not a desperate attempt to right the universe. It was a plan wrought out before the foundation of this world. God showed his great love for man by becoming a man and bearing his own judgment, which is incredible when you really think about it. He bore his own judgment on himself on the cross and in the grave to free man. What a novel. I don't think I'd have done it that way. I think I'd have done it different if I'd have been in charge of things. I thank God I'm not in charge. I'm too dumb to be in charge with all of these things, but God is not. Today man has a choice: to continue serving the old serpent or to follow Christ. There is no neutral ground, by the way. There is no neutral ground. You're serving one master or the other. And one by default if you're not serving the other. There is no neutral ground. Need to resolve the issue of mastery before it's too late in your life. Joshua said this, "Choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But then he goes on and makes it perfectly crystal clear. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," he says. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Now, the reason we need to suit up for the war every day is the fact that as believers, we are in a war every day. And sometimes we go about our daily business and we get up and we get ready for work and brush our teeth and shave our face or whatever and move forward in this process. And we go and we visit and we have lunch and we come home and we forget, we don't realize we're in a war from the moment we got up, that a war was raging around us while we were sleeping and preparations being made to assault for that particular day, and we get up and we go through the motions of our day and we don't recognize that there is a war that is raging all around us at any given day. Now for the topic of the day. The point that I want to make as we move over into the armor of God. We've talked about some aspects of this, but I'm going to put them all together here this morning. And I want to bring it to you out of Ephesians chapter 2 as the lead up. Obviously, Ephesians chapter 2 is before Ephesians chapter 6. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us about the enemies and all of these things that we are going to be worrying about, that we are to be suited up for in Ephesians chapter 6. And the things that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 are the world, the devil, and the flesh. And so we're going to take a look at those three aspects of things that we need to get suited up for to be able to combat in our daily lives. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you will, we'll start there. Let me see if we'll go all the way through. We'll try to. Let's see. Sometimes I don't make it. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Important phrases that we have here at this particular point. This idea of being dead in trespass and sin. This has nothing to do with the body, obviously. This has everything to do with the spiritual side of man. You are dead spiritually, is what this is talking about here. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." That's the first enemy that we have right there. The world is our enemy. We'll get into that in more detail here in just a moment. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's the second enemy right there. The prince of the power of the air. That is talking about Satan. That's devil. The devil. That's the one that is against us there. So we've got two against us in that first verse. We've got the world that is lined up against us, and we have a devil. We have Satan that is lined up against us as well. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh." There's your third enemy right there. The flesh, the third enemy of each and every one of us here. "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Unlocking the book of Ephesians is not all that hard. We have a lot of folks that make a lot of gyrations through Ephesians and try to make things fit their own theology and such as that, and this is not going to be fit into a shoehorn. But it is very much simple to unlock the book. First, you have to see that it teaches the headship of the body. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a moment. There are several things that take place in the first three chapters of Ephesians. There are culminating passages or summary passages, which are at the end of each chapter. And then you have a livet passages in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Okay? And so over in Ephesians chapter 1, at the last of it, here is a summary passage in verse 22 and 23. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." First thing that it teaches, and the summary that we have to have, and what precedes everything that follows in the practical realm in the following chapters, is that Christ has headship over his body, over his church. And so that's foundational. And foundational to what we're doing here, so we can work out and do the last three chapters that we have in Ephesians. I'll go to the next summary statement in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 19 and following. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." There is unity in Christ's body. All right? So the first idea is that he has headship over his body. The second idea in chapter 2 here is that there is unity in Christ's body. Go to the latter part of chapter 3, looking at verse 20 and 21, and it says there, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The glory, this is talking about the glory that the body is to give to its head. So Christ is the head of the body. There is unity in Christ's body, and it's the head that's to get the glory in everything that takes place. And so these are the foundational principles, the foundational ideas that are built through these first three chapters here of Ephesians. Now the problem is with that is that man is in his natural state is under the wrong head. Man in his natural state is under the wrong head. There is something that must transpire and something cataclysmic in a man's life in order for him to come out from under the headship of the head of the natural man, which is Satan, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil that we have there. Something has to happen to bring us out from under the dominion of those things. And in that state, as a natural man, in that state, man seeks his own glory. That's what he does. That's what we do. We're out for number one. We want to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. We're out for our own glory. We're not out for God's glory. Now, I'm setting this up here for a moment because sometimes I think we get the wrong idea about world and devil and flesh and how all this lays up in here. I'm going to tell you what, it's a very bleak picture. It is a very bleak picture when you totally understand what is being talked about with these three particular systems that we have before us here. Man seeks his own glory. It's what you're born into. This system and all of these things are what you are brought into. There's not two side-by-side existences out here in this realm. It's what you're born into and it's what you know. It's this world that you are brought into. The world, when we're talking about the world, we're talking about an entire order. We're talking about an entire system across the board. We're talking about the system of unbelievers, those that are under mastery of the evil one, under the headship of Satan, under his operating systems, which are this world, which came into being the moment that that man, the first Benedict Arnold, ate Adam, turned over authority of this world to him and his systems, and things came into being at that point, and this system has been propagating itself since day one. It's been building and building and building and building off of success and building on philosophies and ideas and everything that is totally against anything that God is for. That's what this world is about. This world that you've been born into and have been immersed into and have been saturated with is a system that is anti-God, that is against him at its core. It is not partly okay and partly un-okay. It is a system that is not okay. It is a system that is sinful. It is a system that is against God at every point and at every turn. This world system that we know. Aristotle asked the question, does a fish know it's wet? And the answer is obviously not until you take it out of the water. Right? We're in a world system. We're immersed in this world system today. We don't recognize all that's going on around us as this system of being something that is against God, but it is. Every piece, every part of it is against God. Everything is geared against God in this world system. It's not getting better. It's not like we have pockets of bad and some good interspersed. The whole thing is bad. The whole thing is rotten. The whole thing is corrupt. It's like the fish being in the water. We are immersed in this system that is no good, no count, that is moving and evolving, evolving into more evil and more bad. And it's all we know. We don't know any different. We don't know how bad it is because we've been steeped in it. We've been brought up in it. We have been living in it for however many years you've been on the planet. We have been sucked down into it. You know, sometimes you get to feeling bad. And you get to feeling bad and bad and bad and bad. And so after a while, you don't even know when you were feeling good. You've been feeling bad so long that you don't know what it's like to feel good. And then somebody comes along with a miracle cure of some kind and you start to get better and you think, man, I didn't know I was feeling so bad over here until because I'm feeling so good now. You see, that's the problem. We've been immersed into this world system for so long, we don't even get how bad it is. We don't even know how rotten what we're stuck in really is. And that's what he tries to tell us here. That's what he's trying to get across to us with the language that he's using in all of this. Until you're faced with new truth and removed from it, you don't realize what's happening in it. Listen, you don't realize how bad things are until you bad things are around you and what you're into until you get saved. When you get saved, you get a sense of that. That salvation that comes to your life is a freedom. That salvation begins to open your eyes and show you things differently. It begins to make this existence quite different. That's why these issues of separation are so important. And that's where they come from, to be separated from the world, to be moved away from this system, to have pockets of righteousness in this mass of corruptness is what this is about during this present dispensation, during this present age. That's what the scripture says, this world is not our home. We don't belong here. We're different than it is. When you get saved, you are still left in a corrupt atmosphere, but you're to be different in that corrupt atmosphere. To be changed from the inside, to have your mind renewed, to have your eyes peeled back. So you can see what in the world is going on around you in a different way. And when you become saved, that new creature in Christ, this is what happens. Oh, eyes get wide open.
And you begin to see this vulgarity and this nastiness and this plethora of decisions, bad and horrible, that are taking place around you. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." It's talking about the unregenerate masses. It's talking about this world system that is wholly dedicated to evil, to being against God. But God loved those that are in that world. God loved those that are in this corruptness. God loved those in that situation that are immersed in this quagmire, that are plunged deep in this septic system called earth and the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, this world system is totally opposed to God. And it is all around each and every one of us. And everything that we see is through a lens that filters God out. That's what it's designed to do, to filter God out of everything, to remove Him from everything. And every time you see something hit your news, a news station that wants to pull God out of it, I can assure you, the master of this age, the master of this world, is planning and plotting and moving those things as hard and as actively as he can move them. That coach can't pray on the 50-yard line. That's got to be a separation of church and state. He may be coercing those young men to come and talk to a God of his choosing out in the middle of that field. We've got to do something about that. And the outrage and the outcry, and the Christians stand by and go, "My, my, my, my." Because the world system begins to immediately go to the place where there might be an incursion into something or an opening here, and let's swallow that up. And let's get rid of that and get it out of here. It's not by accident. It's not an accident that these things are moving in those directions. If that wasn't enough, then there's the devil. If it weren't enough just to have this world system that's all around us, then there's the devil that's behind these things too. And this devil is active and working and moving everything in his direction. There are spiritual forces at work. There are spiritual forces at work here today. Actively working in our midst this day to accomplish an evil end. There are demonic forces that are actively working against us this morning. This world is busy, and it's teaching us what's right, what's wrong. And I'll tell you what, there's getting to be less and less that's wrong in this world today. This world is constantly pushing and pushing and pushing the boundaries of right and wrong, trying to root out what's right and major on what's wrong and glorify what's wrong and expand what's wrong and forget the right. And if he could kill us today, he'd kill us today, Satan, to get us out of the way so that wrong could be expanded as quickly as possible. There are evil forces at work. There is a demonic realm. A word of caution on that particular point right there. We can overestimate the power of those evil forces. We can also underestimate the power of those forces, those evil forces around us today. These are things that we are not to major on. These are things that we are to be aware of and that we are to be students of, that we are to be cautious with. I mean, when we're talking about us being on the narrow way, there are some ditches on both sides of it.
And we have folks in Christian circles that want to get over into devil chasing and get over into those things and get over into the ditch over there somewhere with that stuff there. That's overestimating the importance and the power there. We need to stay out of that ditch. And then there's some out there that say, la, 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 don't know what's going on over there, don't care. And move along as though there's nothing taking place in the demonic area or in the spiritual realm with any of those things. And I tell you that you can't stick your head in the sand and ignore that. You've got to be aware that there's a battle that's taking place around us. And that he wants you dead. And that he doesn't want you effective in things, all right? But you can get off into the ditch with that thing too. But God wants us on the narrow path, and he wants us aware. And he wants us to be students, and he wants us to be equipped. And he wants us to be armed to move forward, to know when we need to stand and sometimes when we need to shut up and get out of there. He wants us to understand all of those things. There are demonic forces actively working against us. Why does what this world teach not match my Bible? Why does that happen? Because this system is opposed to God. This system that we're living in, this worldwide system, is absolutely opposed to God. It will never be lined up with God this side of the second coming. And you might work towards that end for political things towards that end. You might work humanitarian things towards the end that this thing is going to get better. And I am not a pessimist because I know what happens in the end of this thing. And I know where I'll be when all of this breaks bad. I know these things because I've read the Word of God. I'm not a pessimist. But here's one thing I also know. He put that down in black and white for us. This world is not going to get better. It has an incurable cancer. It is an incurable disease called sin. And it will not wax better and better. It will wax worse and worse, and the end will come. And so you can spend time working on politics. You can spend time working with organizations. You can spend those times doing those things. And individual increases, individual gains can be made. But as far as a system-wide gain, it will not happen. The demonic and evil forces actively work. And they work to keep us satisfied. And they work to keep us blinded to anything other than the environment that's been created for us by the ruler of this world. The spirit that works in the disobedient children is what it says in Ephesians 2. He's quickened you who used to be dead in trespass and sin, spiritually dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You're immersed in it. You live it. You sleep it. You breathe it. You do as others do. You get moved along in the tide and the current of what's the newest and the freshest thing of the day. You know, what we do today in the church 100 years ago would be appalled at. What we allow today, the church of 100 years ago would have excommunicated every one of us for in this day. We move along with the world. We stay about two steps behind it. We stay two steps behind, but we follow along. We follow along because, oh, it's fun. And what they're into seems so grand. And why should we deprive ourselves of these things? And so this world system just kind of sucks us along. We have a moorings of Scripture that attempt to bring us back to standards, that attempt to bring us back to the places that we need to be, to put our feet up on the solid rock and get us moving. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set, Scripture says. In other words, quit marching along with the world. Get on back over there where you're supposed to be. Get on back where you're supposed to be, on a solid and sure footing of the things of God. And so it moves us along with it. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's active and he's engaged in that work. Oh, my preacher, all men aren't bad, are they? All men aren't bad, are they? How many things do we talk about, and how many divisions do we make in things today? Look at the next one. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh. This flesh, this body has desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, preacher, all men aren't bad, are they? This world isn't all bad, is it? Yes. Yes. It is. And they are. There's no degrees. The world is not just a pocket over there and a pocket over here somewhere. On the contrary, the exception to the world are some stars that shine here and there. Remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's some lights that shine in this world. There's some lights that shine in this darkness. Philippians says it different. What does it say over there? Philippians 2:16. 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's not pockets of nastiness out there. There's only just little lights of righteousness. Little lights in the darkness. The darkness of this world. The darkness of this corruptness that is all around us here in this nation. There's a broad gate and there's a narrow gate. And the broad gate is where many will go in. And the narrow gate is where few will go in. There will be few that will find that narrow gate. Not only is the system against us, and the devil is actively working against us, but our flesh rebels against God as well. We have an internal struggle. We have an internal battle that goes on day in and day out. I guarantee you, you go feed this body a chocolate chip cookie every night for a month. Every night before bedtime, you feed this body a chocolate chip cookie. And then on day one of the next month, come bedtime, you turn around and tell that body, no. Well, that flesh will rebel. All you'll think about is that cookie. You'll lay in the bed and toss. Wished I had my cookie. Your belly would growl. It'll eat at you. It'll gnaw at you. Until we get up and go have a cookie. Or we toss and turn that night. And I guarantee it'll do it the next night too. Because what you settled in on with a 30-day habit is going to take you probably longer than that to break. This flesh wants what it wants. It wants to be catered to. It wants to be satisfied. It likes what it likes. It wants what it wants. Our flesh rebels against God. We're selfish. And the world and the devil want us to have what we want to have. That's why we love this world. That's why we love this life. That's why if we were getting up a load to go to heaven tonight, some would say, you know what? Not really ready. I think I'd just kind of like to hang around. We love this world. We love what we're into. We love what we're immersed into. We're afraid of what's unknown. And even if we were taken off this planet and the devil left us alone, we'd not be good people. If the world wasn't involved and the devil wasn't involved, but it was just our flesh, we would not be good people. Our body and our mind work against God, and they have done so since the fall of man. The world and the devil didn't have to hunt you down. Didn't have to hunt you down. You came running to them. The moment your feet hit the ground, the devil knows your name, and you know his voice. And the world becomes a very comfortable place for us. Your nature loves it. The sin nature that you have loves it. There's an earthly connection that takes place there. We were fashioned from the dust of the ground. brought up from the dust and fashioned into this shape. And then God blew breath into that shape and it became a living soul, the scripture says. And without a quickened spirit, man trends downward. He just continually trends downward and has an affinity from where he came to where he came from, which is the dust, this world, this earth, this existence, stuff that we're connected to here in all of this. We fool ourselves into thinking that there are categories of goodness among us. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're not so bad. That we're just not so bad. I know that the Lord told us what he said. He said, "Be ye not so bad, for I'm not so bad." Huh? No, that's not what he said at all. We fool ourselves into thinking that we're okay. I mean, even with the kids and all. Mama's a little angel. Are you kidding me? I spent some time with Grandmommy's little angel the last couple of 3 days. More like a viper in diapers. It's more like it. They can't crawl, they can't walk, can't even hold their head up. And yet they scream out for what they want. Isn't that true? Demanding. Not asking nicely. Demanding what they want. I want what I want and I want it now. They're still in charge. They're in charge and they don't weigh 15 pounds. How early do we begin to demand what we want? How early do we begin to cry if we're not given what we want? Not what we need, what we want. What the desire of our heart is. Sin nature is there early. It's there early. Good thing God makes them small or they'd kill us. And good thing God made them cute or we'd kill them. We don't get it. We put degrees in on all this stuff. And there are no degrees. We just don't get it. Why do we neglect to share the gospel? Because we don't get it. We don't get it. We don't get the idea. We don't get the idea that every individual on the planet is under a master. That every individual is under headship of one or the other. If we really got that, then we'd quit saying things like, "Boy, he's a good old boy. Yeah, he's just a good old boy." We'd quit preaching people into heaven at their funerals. They lived the way they wanted to live for 55 years, did what they wanted to do for 55 years, never darkened the door of a church, never did anything for the Lord, and yet we want to give them the benefit of the doubt by saying, "Pretty good old boy, give a shirt off their back, probably in heaven." It don't work that way. It does not work this way. You're under one head or the other. One master or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. It's the world. You're born into the world and something has to happen to get you out of the world. That's salvation. Only one thing that makes you a new creature, a new creation to bring you out of the world and into the kingdom. And we neglect to share the gospel because we think, because we're going to throw some attaboys and good stuffs on them, as though we're going to inoculate them from hell. Are you kidding me? We need to wake up. And I say this morning, dear God, please wake people up. Wake people up to the truth. And quit giving people the benefit of the doubt. You can benefit the benefit of the doubt people into hell. Quit giving people the benefit of the doubt. Give them the gospel. Give it straight, unapologetically. I like what Paul did in Athens. A bunch of lost people in that place. He goes up on Mars Hill and he talks to them, tells them about the unknown God that they don't know. He says, that unknown God that you've got an altar out there to, I'm going to tell you about him. I'm going to tell you about that unknown God. And he went ahead and he preached. He preached Jesus Christ. He preached him the creator God. And then he goes down to the bottom end of it and says, basically, you are not going to get out of this thing alive unless you come through Jesus. And it says that one Areopagite believed, and a gal named Damaris and some others, it says, believed him when he preached that message. But most of them mocked him. Mocked him to the point that he turned around and says he just departed. But he did what he needed to do. He gave the gospel and then he left. Now you've heard. Now it's on you. You're in this world. Here's your ticket out of this world. You want to stay in the world? That's up to you. That's on you. I'm gone. And he left. But if you'll read that story again, it says that he gave him the gospel. He didn't just leave because he was ashamed. He didn't just leave because he was embarrassed. He left when he had done his job. He left when he had done what he'd been called to do. And that's when he picked up and walked out of there. People don't just need a little help where they are. You hear me? We act like people just need a little bit of help to get them up out of where they are in this old world. If I just give them just a little bit of a boost right here, they're going to be able to get up out of this thing and get somewhere. I just help them just a little bit. No, no, it's a cataclysmic change that has to take place. It's more than just a little help. I was sinking, and on the third time down, they reached over and picked me up. No, no, those are pretty little things. Those are cute little ways of putting things. There's nothing cute about going to hell. There's nothing cute about folks just needing a little help. And if they just need a little help, well, somebody over here, go over and give them a little help. Go give them a little help over there. Just help them a little bit, if you will. They don't need a little help. They need a lot of help. They need somebody armed with the truth. People don't need good advice. They need the good news. People need to be told that they're sinners. Some people don't know. Because you ask people if they're a sinner, do they say, oh, no, 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 I haven't hacked anybody up lately. Haven't hacked anybody up and buried them in the backyard. I'm not me. I'm no sinner. People need to be told they're a sinner. And where sinners wind up. And what happens with sinners? People make mistakes, not sin today. Oh, it's just a mistake. Well, what is a mistake? Well, that's a sin. Bad choices. It's not just bad choices. It's not just bad habits. It's sin. And that's the whole point of the matter with all of that. The Bible says we are children of wrath. Did you see that? Who were by nature the children of wrath. Wrath of who? That's the wrath of God. The wrath of God. It's the same God that saves. He's a God of salvation and he's a God of wrath. Wow, that's amazing. We were all children of wrath. People don't need good advice. They need good news. We're spiritually dead. And we're under the influence of a system that is opposed to Almighty God. We're steeped in it. And we're moved about by the current of demonic activity around us. My body and my mind like it here. They like it here. And they don't want to be restricted. My body and my mind don't want to be restrained. Didn't want to be told what to do and how to do it. That's why it's so hard for men to be saved in this day and age. Because it's so hard for men and women to admit that they're sinners, lost and undone. Submit is not something that we want to do. Yield is not what we are taught. All over the place out there, they might as well just save the money on yield signs. Might as well just turn that into water or something. Because they're not even there. They're not even there. Nobody wants to yield. Nobody wants to submit. No one wants to surrender. They won't have my rights, my way. I got to notice some of that on October the 31st. My way. My rights. You would think that grown people wouldn't be engaged in that to the degree that they are at times. But there they were, all over every place, airports and all over. They're all dressed up and decked out. You think about weird around here. You haven't seen weird. My way, me, 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 me. Salvation, coming to the end of ourselves. Look what Paul says here. Let me just take you down through several scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Man, there's some imagery for you. Here's a man that gets it about yielding and submitting and obeying and such as that. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness in their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Go to chapter 5, look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, followers. That's another yielding and another submitting that is taught there. Go to the 21st verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Go down to Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. We got yielding, we got new masters, we got submission, we got followers, we got submitting, we got obeying, we got all of these things in here that are contrary to the flesh, that are contrary to the world, that are contrary to Satan, you see. All of these things. And he's telling us that these things ought to mark us. These are the way that we ought to conduct ourselves. These are the way that we ought to be moving forward. We are no longer part of this mess, this corrupt system. We are different from that. We are apart from that. We are as lights that shine in this world. We're lights that are not to be put under a bushel basket, but we're to be put up on a hill for the whole world to be able to see us in these things. We're fighting a war, and we're fighting it on three fronts. Those three fronts are being fought simultaneously, the front of the world, the front of the devil, and the flesh that is warring against us on a daily basis. Either your life will count for God, or it'll be sidetracked and it'll be neutralized through enemies that you do not understand. We cannot be passive. We cannot be passive in this fight. We must stand up and we must engage. And that's where we find, what we find as we come to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And that's why the beginning of this is so important here. It's understanding what we're warring against. Understanding what the battle is about. Understanding what those three fronts are and how these have to be fought simultaneously on a daily basis. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not sit, not lie, not soak, but to stand. Stand up and pitch forward, pitch into the battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These battles are joined. There's things going on. You have to understand that things are coming at you and bombarding you from all directions. Stand up. Quit lying there. Quit letting this, quit being tossed about with every wind and wind of doctrine that comes along. Stand up, be engaged, get ready to fight. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What's the evil day? That's every day. In the evil day, and having done all, to stand. No more passivity. It's time to stand and advance in the kingdom of God. So here we are, as we launch off into that in the next few weeks, and we look at every piece of this armor and we put it on with care and learn what those elements are and why those elements are important. And in the lead up to that, here's what's really important. In the lead up to that is to determine which master you're serving. Because, friend, you can't serve the God of this age, the ruler of this world, and suit up in the armor of God. This is not a play fight. This is a real war. And if you're going to put on real armor and have a real war, you better get on the right side. Amen? And the right side is the army of the righteous. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Are you in? Are you on? Are you ready to suit up? Are you suited up today? Then if so, you'll be ready when we move forward into the elements in the weeks to follow. Get on the right side and get there as quick as you can. Today wouldn't be too late. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.